Father, for all the blessings. Everywhere we look, we see wonderful blessings. But Father, we also know that many in our community are facing incredible challenges. And Father, we're so grateful to all of our brethren and others who sent us funds to help them. Father, guide the men that are sitting down with these individuals and helping them. And Father, we pray that in all of this, you will be glorified and that souls will be drawn to you. Be with us in our study this morning. Help us to learn and ultimately to become more like Christ. All to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so the reading this week was incredible. You know, I just felt a sermon coming on every day. You know, great material. But we're going to, I didn't get any questions from you this week, but we're going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And so Solomon has been anointed as king of Judah and Israel. Sometimes you see that distinction. Judah and where, what significant city was in Judah? Jerusalem. Yeah. 1 Kings chapter 3. What word would you say best describes Solomon? And there are more than one good answer here, I'm sure. What's Solomon known for? Wisdom. What's he also known for? Wealth. Wise. Huh? Yeah, he couldn't have been too wise to have 700 wives, 300 concubines. That doesn't seem all that brilliant, does it? Y'all excuse me for a second. I'm adjusting my hearing aids. So, any other words that describe him? He was young? Yes. He was very young when he became king.
He tried it all.
He what?
He tried it all.
He tried it all. What is it?
What word?
What was he trying to find? As he tried it all. And you're talking about the book of Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
What did he try? He tried everything. Okay, so he tried everything the world offers that supposedly would make you happy.
Right.
And what was his conclusion to all of that? Waste of time, vanity. And you remember his bottom line conclusion after all that search?
Fear God and keep his commandments.
And so he was wise. He was gifted by God. But he was also a fool. And we see the beginning of that here in 1 Kings chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now Saul made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. you know, in that day and time, that's how you cemented a treaty. That's how you maintained peace. Was you made a treaty, and then the weaker king, or the king would then be given the daughter of the other king for a while. Verse 3, then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Well, I thought Jerusalem was the city of David. Huh? Hebron was the city of David? Was Jerusalem also called the city of David? Yes. And so, here's an interesting thing. This really piqued my interest. And so, on YouTube, I found this video explaining the downfall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And within that was a really good explanation of how Jerusalem began. It was pretty small. Walls were built. And then there was a second wall that made it larger. And then there was a third wall. But actually separate from that was the Temple Mount and Solomon's palace. And so as the years went by, the city grew, but you'll see where David brought her to the city of David or Jerusalem, but she lived in the city of David until his palace was built. And what would we normally, where was his palace built? Well, Jerusalem, but it was different from their perspective. Jerusalem was the old city.
Everything was built uphill from the original city. They kept going higher and higher, and they kept bringing more and more and more field to get higher and higher until it finally culminated at the temple.
Yeah. And the Temple Mount was actually called Mount Moriah. Now, does that ring any bells? What else happened at Mount Moriah? Yeah. Abraham offered Isaac. That's also where David offered sacrifices, right where on the Temple Mount. And so a very significant place, and there was actually more than one hill in Jerusalem once they started building the walls more and more. By the way, the Titus army penetrated the third wall, and then they were trying to get through the second wall and into the temple, through the temple walls, and they actually built a huge wall all the way around everything, you know, all the way around the east and the west and the south of the city, so that they couldn't escape. No one could escape. And anyone they caught out there, they crucified. Very interesting. So, I would love to go to Jerusalem. Maybe not right now, but I would love to go to Jerusalem, into the Holy Lands, about, you know, Canaan. Verse 2, 1 Kings 3. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, sometimes when you would see that they offered sacrifices at the high places, sometimes that means that they were sacrificing to pagan gods. And that's not the case here. And so, here's a question. Where was the Ark of the Covenant at this time? You remember when they built the tabernacle, it was basically 15 feet wide and 45 feet long, and at the back in a 15 by 15 room in that tent. That was the Holy of Holies, and in that room, of course, was the Ark of the Covenant. And so God's presence was there. I mean, during the day there was a cloud, and at night there was a pillar of fire above the tabernacle. In fact, it was so brilliant that they could pack up the tabernacle. The fire stayed there. They could travel at night from the glow of it. So there was never a question that God was there. And so now, where's the tabernacle? Right. And where was the Ark of the Covenant?
Well, it was in somebody's house.
It was in Jerusalem, actually. Yeah. And so the tabernacle was no longer where the Ark was. And so things were falling apart as far as their worship goes and their sacrifice. And so this is a big deal. Where do you go to sacrifice? Well, Solomon followed all of God's commands except he did his sacrifice where he wanted. Now, there was another king that did that was severely rebuked for it. Do you remember who that was?
Saul.
But at that time, the tabernacle was erected. He was told to go and wait for... who was he waiting for? Yeah, Samuel, the prophet. And when Samuel came, he would offer sacrifices, but Saul couldn't wait. Saul didn't wait. And so God rejected him because he offered sacrifices on the altar at the tabernacle. Now later, David offered sacrifices, again, where the Temple Mount is now. But a prophet told him, God said, go and offer sacrifices there. And so now Solomon is offering sacrifices, but no prophet told him to go and offer sacrifices there. Verse 4. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Gibeon, by the way, is just a little north and a little bit west of Jerusalem. Just down the road from Gibeah is Gibeon. At Gibeon, now, let me stop right here. So what's the big mistake Solomon's already making? Yeah, he's not worshiping according to the law. What's the other one?
He made an alliance with Egypt.
Was that forbidden by the old law? Well, that's a good question, right? Because David made some alliances and Saul made some alliances. But that wasn't the big problem. What was the problem?
Yeah. He denied God. He was taking the wrong path.
He wasn't depending on God to protect him. He's making, and hand in hand with that was marrying a foreign woman. Now, I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, you remember what the context of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is at the end of his life, and so he preaches all his sermons again. he goes, Deuteronomy means, Deutero is the second, and the other part of that word means law. So it's the law the second time. And so Moses shares everything they need to hear again. And notice what he says here in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and have cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Where were the Jebusites located?
Jerusalem.
Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give them your daughter. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Why? Verse 4. For they will. It doesn't say, well, they might. It says, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars, and be their pagan gods, and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure. This might sound familiar, because in the New Testament, the church is described this way. A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than the other people, for you were the least of all people. I love this. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep his oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now I want you to watch verses 9 especially. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God. Now when he says he is God, What's that really saying?
No other God.
Yeah, the one and only. He is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to his face to destroy them. He will not be slack with them who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you to observe today, to observe them. Then it shall come to pass because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. And then he goes on to talk about all the blessings that'll come. So why did God choose Israel? He loved them. And he made a promise to one of their ancestors, Abraham. And he made an oath, if you will. He made a promise, and he's never broken a promise. And so, how do you misunderstand this? About clear as it gets, right? By the way, I want you to hold your place here and turn to 1 John chapter 3. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 16. We all know what John 3:16 says, right? 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word and deed, in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we will know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Do you ever find yourself thinking, am I right with God? How can I do this? This is so hard. I have no chance. You ever thought that? You know what happens when people think that? They fall away. You know what happened when the Israelites forgot this? What'd they do? They fell away. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. How's that different from what Moses said? Are they kind of talking about the same thing? Are we talking about a timeless biblical truth here? That when God loves you and you love him in return, what happens? What's the result of that? Blessings. Now for us, it's our crops, it's not crops and houses and, you know, cheap gasoline. That for us, what are the blessings? Yeah. Yeah, and confidence in our relationship with him. Yeah. And so God says very clearly, follow the laws. And this is how you deal with those around you. Did he say, I want you to love all the people around you? No, he said, I want you to eradicate them. Why?
No corruption.
They'll lead you to, you'll end up worshiping their gods. And here in back to 1 Kings chapter 3. Chapter 7. Let's go over chapter 7. First Kings chapter 7, verse 8. And the house where he dwelt, where Solomon dwelt, had another court inside the hall of like workmanship. Solomon also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken as his wife. But didn't stop there. Look at chapter 11. First Kings 11. Verse 1. But Solomon loved God more than anything else. It's not what it says, does it? But Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you.
surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Where was his heart? In love with them women. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. There's your difference between Solomon and his dad, David. You know, we talked about David made some pretty grievous mistakes. Terrible sins. But in the end, where was his heart?
With God.
Yeah. And in the end, where was Solomon's heart?
With Solomon.
Yeah. Pagan gods and pagan wives. Look at verse 5. And for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Ashtoreth is actually the plural form of Astarte, who was, they would call her the queen of heaven. But she was a warrior goddess of Eros. You know what Eros is? Yeah, sexual love and fertility. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon built an altar to sacrifice to Milcom, of all places, on the Mount of Olives. It was later destroyed by King Josiah. Solomon, verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. They kind of saved the worst for the last. When you worship Molech, what did you do? You sacrificed your babies. So south of Jerusalem is the Valley of Hinnom. Have you ever heard of Gehenna, hell? Well, that's from Hinnom. And that word literally means a place where the smoke ascends. And so in Solomon's day, the smoke was ascending. Smoke, where did the smoke come from? That's where they set up the god of Molech, which, from what I've read, was a bronze hollow statue with its arms outspread like this, and they would build a fire in it until it was just glowing red, and then they'd lay their babies up on top of the hands as a sacrifice to this god. Verse 8, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives, and burned incense and sacrifice to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, appeared to him twice. And as a result, verse 13, God says, I'm tearing away the whole kingdom from you. You're done. You know what happened? Solomon, by the way, died in 931 B.C. That, in history, that's the earliest date that they can just nail down to the very year. It's kind of interesting.
So what happened when Solomon died?
Civil war.
And so Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes, known as Judah, they were ruled by his son. But the northern 10 tribes were ruled by a general of his army. And you know what the first thing they did up in the north? You know what the first thing... they instituted some calf worship. But you know what pagan god they were worshiping? This is fascinating. What did they worship at Mount Sinai? You know, Moses was up there too long, so what were they worshiping? And the 10 tribes, the first thing they did was set up calf worship. How about that? And so, was Solomon a fool? Huh? And it all began with marrying that beautiful young lady from Egypt. But he was also a gifted judge. Now, turn back to chapter 3. So, you know the story. He's at Gibeon. He's offered sacrifices. God speaks to him in a dream at night, verse 5. And so God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" So it's wide open. Solomon can ask for anything he wants. And at that time, obviously, his heart was still pretty good, wasn't it? Because what did he ask for? Verse 9. "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to do what? To judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And so, what is Solomon wanting to be able to do? And by the way, you know, we have courtrooms in America. There's courtrooms all over the world. There always has been. And in those courtrooms, is there ever pure justice? No. That's what Solomon's asking for the ability to give. Justice. And of course, you know the story. Beginning at verse 6, there's two prostitutes, and they both have babies days apart, and one wakes up and realizes her baby's dead, so she takes the other woman's baby. She exchanges the babies. She wakes up, it's a dead baby. She recognizes that's not her baby. They end up in front of Solomon. And so what does Solomon do?
Cut the baby in half.
Yeah. He incredibly wise decision. Somebody take a sword, cut this baby in half, give them both a half. Now, what's the real mother going to do? She's going to say, no, and this is what happened. No, give her the baby. The other one's like, yeah, go ahead, cut it in half. So by that, Solomon knew who the real mother was and said, you know, give that woman. But I want you to look at the result of this, verse 28. "And all Israel heard of the judgments which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer," what? Justice. And so if any country, if they have a legal system where absolute pure justice is administered, guess what happens to those who are lawbreakers?
Fear. Fear. Have y'all heard my story about Cameron and the notorious criminal? I had a couple of students when I was doing campus ministry at the University of Southwestern Louisiana. They were from Cameroon. And they said in their country there was a famous, well, he became famous, criminal. And he wasn't killing people. He was robbing banks and people. But his car had a license plate. He could push a button and it would switch. And then he had it where he could pump oil into the exhaust, make a, you know, a cloud so you couldn't follow him. I mean, he was high tech. And well, they finally caught him. So I asked Charles, what'd they do? He said, well, they sentenced him to die. But what they did was they took him to the largest soccer stadium in the country. And he was on national TV. They sat him at a table, had his arm attached to this table. And then he was sitting in a chair beside it with his other arm restrained. And they put a microphone right in front of him. And he spent some time explaining that if they would just give him a pardon, that he would never steal anything. He would spend the rest of his life teaching children that they should never do what he did. And in the while he was talking, they cut the end of his fingers off. And he talked faster and louder. They cut some more off. And so ever, I don't know how long, they would cut. They got up to about right here before he bled out. So they were cutting it off pretty fast. And I said, well, who was at the stadium? I mean, who would be there? And they said, mamas with their little children. They said, you can leave anything outside in Cameroon. Nobody's going to touch it. You know, people don't steal in Cameroon because there is absolute justice. Now, I'm not saying that's the right way to do things. I'm just saying that that's why the people were fearing Solomon so much when they heard about his wisdom to find out who had really had the baby. Their response was fear. And why they were fearing was because now Solomon had a gift to administer pure justice. Now, did that mean that he... What else did God give him besides the ability to administer justice? Huh? Wealth? Yeah, he gave him a lot of wealth. He didn't ask for that, but God said, you're going to have that. Also, you're going to be blessed. And
peace.
Excuse me?
Give him peace from his enemies.
Yeah, peace from his enemies. But he also received miraculous knowledge. And I mean, he, by God's power, understood nature. And he understood things that people had been puzzled about all their life. He could explain it. And so people came from everywhere. Yeah. Who came from Egypt to hear all this? You remember? The Queen of Sheba. Yeah. And so here's Solomon, who was a gifted judge, a miraculously empowered leader, and yet he was a fool. He was a fool. Okay, so what do we learn? We got just a few minutes. I want you to turn over to Hebrews 4:12.
Because, man, there are some powerful lessons in all this for us. Do you ever wish you could just tell the difference between good and bad? What, God, what should I do here? What's good and what's bad? What should I be doing here? Give me some discernment, right? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? The word of God is living and powerful. That's interesting wording, isn't it? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? Yeah, it affects you. It's not a novel. It's not a history book. It's something that's going to work on you as if it's alive. And it is powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, the Romans had a two-edged sword. That was one of their big inventions. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow. Now, what's that word picture you get there? How deep does it reach?
The deepest part of
you. Yeah. All the way to the core. It's living, it's powerful, and it will reach all the way inside you in every way possible. But here's what it also does. The last verse. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you look at your life as you're studying God's Word, what do you learn? You learn a lot. Does it reveal your heart? The condition of your heart? Yeah. Yeah. What was Solomon's real problem? What was the one organ that wasn't working right? Now, I know I'm not talking about physical, but what was not working right? His heart, right? What was his heart on? I mean, where was his heart? Where did it reside? Yeah. He didn't have a heart for God. He had a heart for the world. And he allowed it really wasn't the women who led him astray. It was his heart that led him astray. Because if his heart was right, he would have never allowed the women in his life. He would have followed Deuteronomy 7. He would not have married the king's daughter of Egypt. Wouldn't have done it. And so what does God's Word do for us? Man, that's a whole sermon series. But what it really does is it allows us to have a pure heart. And see things from God's perspective. And discern between good and evil, right and wrong, godliness and ungodliness. Okay, we're out of time. Let's end with a prayer.